The title of my message is More Than Conquerors. More Than Conquerors. I want to start my message off today by giving a quote from a New York Times article, which works out. I'm in New York today. And it's on war. It's on the topic of war. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about, what did I want to speak about? And I figured, you know, in this crazy world that we live in today, it's a relevant topic, the topic of war. You know, they say a country is either at war, recovering from war, or preparing for a war. And over the last couple of years, it feels like we've seen these huge conflicts kind of come up on the scene and continue to fester. And so I did some research, and I looked up this article, and it kind of had everything that I was looking for. I was wondering, how much time has humanity spent in war? How much time? And so this article said, it was in 2003, it defines war as this. This is the start of the quote. War is defined as an active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives. So then the question the article asks, has the world ever been at peace? Of the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for only 268 of them. That's 3,400 years. That's just 8% of recorded history. Now, the next question they asked, how many people have died in war? At least 108 million people were killed in wars in the 20th century. Estimates for the total number killed in wars throughout all of human history range between 150 million and 1 billion people. End quote. And the crazy part is these numbers date back to 2003. And so I did some more research. Since 2003, around the world, we'd have over 132 different conflicts. And right now, as we all know, we have the war going on in Russia and Ukraine, that area of the world, where it's speculated approximately about 500,000 people have died already. And we have the war between Israel and Palestine, a war that started off with this horrifying attack during the feast that has killed about 35,000 people at the time that I was looking, and 75,000 people have been injured. And the crazy part is right now, as we speak, those wars are still going on currently. We live in a warring world where the wars seem to never end. And for the most part, we've been blessed to kind of never have to experience this firsthand. We haven't had much war in the United States. But as much as sometimes we don't realize it, we kind of experience war from within our society. The Western culture, and more specifically the United States, has created this culture that's dynamic and has all of these different components of it, but it kind of causes this internal chaos that people would title culture wars. We see pro versus anti-abortion. We see people for and against LGBTQ. We see communists versus capitalists, and the list goes on and on of these culture wars, they would say. And as Christians, we sit out of it, right? We're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we sit out because we have our own set of values. We wait for Christ to come. But somehow, even as much as we try to sit out of it, it often feels like we're still trying to avoid this battle, and we always feel like we're still battling with something. And I think Paul kind of talks about this in Scripture, which is where I want to start my message today. So if you would like to open to Ephesians 6, Paul talks about this battle that we kind of always feel. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're kind of breaking into the end of Paul's letter here to the Ephesians, but in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is saying, he's talking about what's going on in Ephesus at the time. And we're going to start in verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. He says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. So let's think about that, because that is deep. Because so often we look at the spiritual realm and we know what's going on behind us. And we think about Satan as the author of all evil and all confusion. And then he has his demons that are kind of working with him. But when you read what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 6, it's actually a little more complex than I think sometimes we give it credit for. Paul uses these terms: principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All of those titles, when you notice, are referencing to more than one power over the darkness of this age. They're all plural. They all use plural language. So let's dig a little bit deeper into this subject. Because in Ephesians 2:2, you don't have to turn there, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Right? So he's called the prince. But the question that I always ask myself, and I kind of wrestled with for a little bit, is what does he mean by the air? What does he mean by the air? We often think, well, it could be the technology. Modern technology is ran by these airwaves and everything, and we have TV frequency waves, all that stuff. And that might be that. I'm not saying that that's not valid, but Paul didn't have TV. Paul didn't have radio. Paul didn't have those things. So what is Paul talking about there? And it's complex, right? I want to admit, he says, one thing that I wrote in my notes is that he says specifically, he doesn't say king, he says prince for Satan, calling, because Christ is our only king, obviously. But he kind of starts to recognize the dynamics that he's noticing in Ephesians 6:12. And so I think another thing, I want to kind of dig a little deep into this before I come back to another part of my message, is that in Daniel 10, we see a glimpse into this idea of the air, I think. So if you could turn to Daniel 10. Daniel 10, we see Daniel is fasting, trying to pray to God and ask for his wisdom, his understanding. He's trying to figure out the situation. And God sends an angel to bring him a message. In Daniel 10, starting in verse 11, he says this: "Then he," speaking of the angel, "said to me," this is Daniel 10, verse 11, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." This is the part that I want to focus on here, though. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." So the angel here says, the prince of Persia withstood me, and then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help, for he had been there alone with the kings of Persia. What does that mean? Well, there's more to it than I plan on going into today. I don't plan on going much into it. But what I wanted to do by quoting that scripture is show that Daniel here is getting a glimpse into this spiritual battle that's going on behind the scene, the spiritual battle that Paul is referring to in Romans 6, right? Or Ephesians 6, excuse me. He's getting a glimpse into understanding what is going on behind the scenes. And I can admit, this doesn't give us the clearest picture. We don't know exactly how the spiritual realm is working just from reading the scripture. But what it allows us to know is that we see that that spiritual war is going on behind the scenes. Now, we read this and we don't often think about it, but it can be so intimidating to think that the spiritual world is going on around us at all times. It feels kind of creepy to understand that there are these unseen powers behind the scenes called principalities, powers, and spiritual hosts of dark places that rule the air. That's an uncomfortable thing to really think about. But today, I'd kind of like to make that more tangible for us. Not something that's so ethereal and so kind of not able to feel or touch. I think the Bible gives us some great tools and some great examples of how we can make this tangible to ourselves. Because although we don't see what is happening in the spiritual realm around us, we have these examples. Which leads me to my first point today. My first point is that we need to know our enemy. Know your enemy, right? In Matthew 4, we don't have to turn there. Matthew 4, we see Christ go out into the wilderness and be tempted by Satan. Actually, let's turn there. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, sorry about that. I think it's good to see because in this situation, Christ just gets baptized, I believe, and he heads out into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. Matthew 4, we could start in verse 2. It says, and when he had fasted 40 days, Matthew 4, verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry, which is, a lot of people say, is an understatement. But now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Okay, I'm going to pause there because I don't want to go through this whole account, but we know right off the bat in verse 3, it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, Christ knew right here, right then, he is being tempted. And there's so much that you could go into this one chapter, which is why I don't have enough time to do that today. But what I want us to notice is this blatant temptation that Christ is going through. Because in the world we live in, where we see all this crazy, outright evil right in front of our face, we see the evil actively working on the scene. We see the open satanic worship in so much of our media. We see the mutilations of people with mental health disorders. We see the abortion of millions. And like I said before, that list goes on and on and on. We see this evil blatantly right in front of our face. And we need to stay actively aware of those things and ensure that we never fall prey to them. But I think there's something that also we need to be careful with in this situation. Because I think that's only part of the story, part of the picture that we deal with our spiritual battle. If we only focus on how these spiritual powers are working in the outside of realm, not intimately, then we can lose focus on how they're affecting us on a personal level, how these powers are trying to tempt us and affect us. And this is a crucial point because Satan and these powers affect us on a personal level a lot more than we give them credit for. And we can see this example, an example of this in a different interaction with Satan, a more subtle and personal interaction in Genesis 3. So if you would turn with me to Genesis 3, we're going to go through some of the Garden of Eden here. Genesis chapter 3. Because it's so easy to focus on the outside evil and not be concerned about how it's impact trying to attack us on a personal level. And here we see this personal attack. In Genesis chapter 2, God specifically says to Adam, and we know this is important, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. But I want to start in Genesis chapter 3. I just had to add that there for future reference. So we pick up Genesis 3 in verse 1. It says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In this story, right, we see that even in the Garden of Eden, the place where God was dwelling with men and women, they were still able to fall into temptation. But how did that happen? Well, what we also see is one of these most intimate temptations between Satan and man. Not only was it intimate, but it was clever, well thought out, and conniving. If you didn't know the story, and if you were reading for the first time, you might be unsure at first of what's the serpent's intentions, what is his plans here. But very quickly you realize these powers that we're at war with don't always come from the obvious angle in which we know exactly what they're doing. We aren't always going to see a literal serpent, but there can always be a catalyst that plays a role of the serpent in our lives. And I think that catalyst can be different for every one of us. We are all individuals who struggle with different things. We live and have lived very different lives. And so the tempters and the temptations are always going to come at us from very different angles or from different angles. So we must always be standing vigilant, making sure we can spot our enemies, not only in large-scale evils, but also in the personal attacks. But the thing is, these evil beings know we're vulnerable, which is why my next point of my message today is we must know ourselves. We must know ourselves. We must be vulnerable with ourselves. Know where our weaknesses are. Know where the chinks are in our armor, because that's exactly where the enemy is going to attack. Eve left herself vulnerable in this situation by even approaching the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Think about it. After a brief conversation without very much tempting, we find out three things about Eve. And we find out that Eve thought the tree looked good for food. She found the tree alluring. And ultimately, the idea of gaining wisdom was appealing to her. So what did she do? She took and ate of it. She succumbed to the temptation. But if Eve knew these things about herself and she knew that God had told her, she should have just tried to avoid the tree completely. She should have never went near the tree. God said, "Don't eat it, and I find it appealing or alluring and good for food. Maybe I should stay away from it." And that's the power that comes behind the idea of knowing our strengths and our weaknesses. Because if we know ourselves, we can then try to always be aware of where we stand strong, where we are strong, and where we are weak. We can move cautiously, and depending on how weak we are in a specific area, we might have to avoid it at all costs. Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, I believe this quote comes from, he says this, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." Which is a hyperbole, obviously, of what I'm talking about here, though. If you know this about yourself, remove yourself from that situation. But the point is, if we know ourselves and know what we struggle with, then maybe we can avoid those temptations that lead us to the tree. Now, of course, I'd have to say this. The goal is to grow in the Holy Spirit and become stronger, so we aren't tempted by the same sin in our lives, our whole life. But as we work on our weaknesses, it may be wise to avoid what we know can draw us in. So make sure you know yourself, or get to know yourself better. Now, my last point today comes in the next part of the story. Because after Eve doesn't know her weaknesses and wanders directly towards the tree, the first thing that Satan does is challenge what she thinks she knows what God, about God and what God said to them. Satan challenges her and says, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And she responds, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And at a quick glance, when you read that, she says, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." You're like, yes, Eve, you got it right. That's what God had told you. But when you really nitpick it and look down to it, she misquotes God's command. God said, "You shall not eat of it," which she gets right. But then she adds, "You shall not touch of it as well," which is sneaky, but an important detail to show that she may not have fully known what God had said, which was the first test Satan set forth, and she failed. Satan immediately follows up her quote with challenging what God had told them. God said, "You shall surely die? You shall not surely die. You shall become like God, knowing both good and evil." Satan saw right there that she had a weak point in knowing what God had said, and he seized the moment. Which leads to my last point. We must know God and know his word. We must know who he is and what his word says. And this is the most important point of the whole message. Because sometimes, as much as we know ourselves, as much as we know the enemy, and as much as we try to avoid our weaknesses, at some point we will be faced with a spiritual battle against the darkness. We can't always run from it. And when that time comes, we need to know who God is and be filled with his spirit. We need to know what he wants from us, and we must be armed with the word of God. Eve tried her best to recount what God had told them, but she fell short. She made a slight little mistake that Satan capitalized on. And that can be scary to think about. But in Matthew chapter 4, which we read a little bit from before, when Christ is tempted in the wilderness, we get to see him succeed. 3 times he was tempted, and 3 separate times he nails those challenges with scriptures, which is such a powerful scene because it shows us the power behind God's word when we use it correctly. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, if you'd like to turn there with me, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. Hebrews 4, starting verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." What a powerful, powerful scripture. And it goes on to say, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Wow. But the only way that we can yield and wield that sword is if we are in his word as frequent as we possibly can be, studying, memorizing, learning as much as we can, so that when we are tempted to eat the apple or we are struggling against the powers in dark places, we can use the word of God as our tool to stand strong and cut our way out of it. We live in a world that has been in continual state of war for about 3,500 400 years. A world with multiple wars going on as we speak, all around the world. And at the time Paul was alive and writing his letters, the Romans were also a warring people. And yet, despite all of these physical disputes we see, and all the physical disputes Paul saw, he viewed his true war as a different type of war, one against principalities and powers in dark places. And brethren, this is the same battle we are fighting, and it is one that we must fight daily. It's a difficult fight because we live in a world that is filled with distractions, things to get us lose our focus, filled with things to keep us focused on the physical and material world. But we need to know our enemy, not only in the blatant evil that we see in society, but in the cunning, deceitful ways that he works against us personally. We see the example of Christ in the wilderness where he is blatantly tempted, but we also see Eve in the garden being tempted in a very deceptive and subtle and manipulative way. We need to remember Satan works in both ways. We also need to know ourselves because Satan knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our flaws. He knows us. And we need to stand strong and resist the temptations and know that they are going to attack us based on our weaknesses and who we are. And finally, brethren, we need to know God and know his word. God is the creator of all things, and his word is more powerful than any other weapon we can imagine. Far more powerful than all the evil that can come at us. So we need to ensure that we are growing in our relationship with God and in our understanding of his word. James 4:7-8 says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And the only way we can do that is by truly developing our relationship with God, by studying his word and praying, as well as spending quiet time with him each and every day. And so to close, I'd like to end off with a scripture. You can write it down. You don't have to turn there. But we're going to read Romans 8, starting in verse 31. This is Paul writing in Romans 8. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Dropping down to verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord."